So thank you guys for leading us this morning in worship. Matthew 18, we're continuing in our readings that we've been doing together. Only a week or so left. And if you're looking for a Christmas message, don't worry. Next week we have Christmas Eve morning service and evening, plus we have a Christmas Day service. So you'll get plenty of Christmas messages, plus messy Christmas tonight. So you'll be getting your load full. But Matthew 18 is what we read this week and really jumped out to me. It reads this in the New Living Translation. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as the little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Ouch. Last week, at the Christmas Around the World meal, we watched a short video. It was about 2 or 3 minutes, and I hadn't seen it before. Jen selected it and played it. It was Christmas According to Children. And it was cute, but actually, as I was watching it for the first time with you guys, I was kind of struck by it, how truthful it was. I mean, sure, kids say kids' things, you know, funny, cute. But when they were asked questions, what is the purpose of Christmas? And they said, to celebrate Jesus' birth. Nailed it. Then they said, why was gifts given to Jesus? Well, to celebrate his birth, to show him love. Great. But the response that I loved the most was when they were asked, what gift could we give Jesus? And they responded by, my heart. I thought, you know, you could write all the papers you want in the world, all the books or whatever, but it doesn't get more truthful than that. But quite often, when we think of children or even children's ministry, we kind of think, oh, that's cute. You know, if you have a pastor stood here and said, who had ministered as senior pastor for 40 or 50 years in one church, we would be all like, wow, what a servant of God. Wow, that is amazing. But too often, if we have a Sunday school teacher, 40 or 50 years, the response more is, well, good for you. Thanks for doing that. That's nice. Good for you. When Jen and I first started, well, actually, when we first met each other, we met in the church in Carlisle. And I went there as placement student to be the youth pastor. And I was so adamant that I was doing the youth, not children. I remember standing in front of the congregation of the church I was leaving, saying, don't worry, I am going to be a youth pastor. I am not. And I remember saying this. I don't know why, but that's probably youthfulness of stupidity. And I said, don't worry, I am not doing children's ministry. No way. Not doing that. And a few people are like, well, that's a bit weird. Why are you saying that? I go to Carlisle Church, meet Jen, and she's like, oh, I'm starting up this children's ministry. Can you help me? I'm like, oh. She's cute and all, but I mean, principles, Johnny. You know, so I fought it for about a few days. You know, and she asked again, and I'm like, oh, fine. But you know what? Those years of helping with the children's ministry in Carlisle, and then also what Jen started in Wales, and God willing, what happens here, with the children, I tell you something, that's top of what I've been able to be blessed to be part of. Because seeing children grow in their faith, just getting it. And by the way, children ask the most awkward questions, especially to pastors. And, you know, some people will ask, you know, why become a pastor? And, you know, what's some, you know, theological discovery you've had? And all, blah, 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 blah. A child will ask, do you enjoy it? I mean, it's a simple question. And sometimes I'm like, yikes. But sometimes we do kind of look down on that ministry. Or if someone says, I would love to be part of a ministry in church, great. Well, let's start with children ministry. And if you do well, go into youth ministry, then student ministry, and then who knows, I'll lead you. Jesus here teaches not just let the children come to me, But he answers a question that the disciples put to him of who's going to be the greatest in heaven? And his answer ultimately is, you got to be like this child. You got to be like a child to be seen as the greatest in heaven. And we struggle with that concept. We look at other passages like in Colossians 1, where Paul talks about our goal and desire is to grow into full maturity, spiritually speaking. So we may think, well, does this contradict? You know, Jesus saying, be like a child, but other scriptures saying, we got to grow in full maturity. How does that work together? And I think we got to put them in two areas. One is childlike faith, and one is childish faith. Because there's two separate things there. And I think sometimes we confuse the two. So let's take some characteristics of a child. A child, on one hand, can be very open and humble to other people. We take our kids to the playground, and if, say, Maddie sees another child, she runs up and she'll say, hi, my name's Maddie. What's your name? Do you want to play? That's it. It's not, so what's your social insurance number? What's your prospects in life? What does your mommy and daddy do? Do you have a mommy and daddy? None of those kind of questions take place. It's, you're a child, I'm a child, let's go and play. I mean, they don't even have to speak the same language. One time we took the kids with us to an airport, we were going on holiday, and this airport, I can't remember which airport it was, had a play space. And the kids were playing, and other kids were playing. Now, the great thing about airports, you've got all people from different nationalities speaking different languages. That didn't fuss the kids. There's a child, I'll speak with them. In fact, I think Zeph loved it. You know, it was like, wow, there's other children who sound like me, and, you know, speak like me, perfect. You know, here's my child, I can make that joke. You know, and so they love it. They don't discriminate in that way. But at the same time, a child, take Faith, for example, if she sees another child playing with a toy that she wants, she ain't so humble and open. She wants that thing. I mean, you should watch her and Cora play together. I mean, I'm a pastor, I don't lie. Cora is far worse. She starts it, no. But it's funny that these kids are so cute and innocent, and they are, but when they want the same toy as each other, there's fighting and screaming and all sorts going on. I mean, there's a reason why that saying is, throw the toy out the pram. Yes, kids could be open and humble unless you got something that they want. Spiritually looking at that, somebody who is humble, willing to be taught, willing to embrace somebody else spiritually, willing to host someone different to them, willing to talk to someone different or looks different to them, versus childish of, well, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to leave. Or I'm only going to talk to people that sound like me, look like me, agree with me. There's childlike, being open and accepting to all, and childish faith, where it's narrow-minded, and if you don't do it my way, well, I'm just going to go and leave. Another characteristic of a child, being teachable, especially from a person of authority, a parent or a teacher. I mean, take this time of year. We, throughout the year, are saying to our children, don't talk to strangers. Don't do it. They learn it at school, learn from parents, police. Do not talk to strangers. If someone offers you a gift, and you don't know them, don't take it. If someone gives you some candy, don't take it. That's what we keep telling our children. Except this time of year, hey, there's a big fat red guy over there with a big long beard. Go and sit on his knee. He'll give you a gift. And they're like looking at you, go, what? Well, mommy's saying it's okay. Daddy's saying it's okay. So let's go and do it. The rest of the year, we're saying don't do it. But as soon as that authority says you can do it, they're like, okay. Kids are like sponges, willing and desperate to learn. Spiritually speaking, are we desperate and willing to continue to learn? You may have been part of the church for 20, 30 years, but do you still have that openness to say, God, ultimate authority? I'm not even talking of pastor or elders. I'm talking straight God, authority. I'm saying that you are the ruler. What are you saying to me? I'm going to be open. Even though I know my Bible pretty well, am I still open to learn and grow in you? That's childlike faith of saying, I see God as authority because he is God and I am not. So I am always going to be open to him teaching me. Compared to childish, where in the amount of times I say to my kids, vegetables are good for you. What? I mean, they probably see it in my face when I'm saying to them, oh yeah, kids, vegetables are good for you. But try and teach a kid something that they don't want to learn. Tidying your room is great, kids. Really? No, thank you. Whereas spiritually speaking, are we even open to things that we don't maybe want to hear? Things that maybe might change or question things that we're doing right now? Are we open to someone in love and grace to say, you know what? Is this right? You know, I see it here in the Bible and seeing something that you're doing. Are you open to see that change can happen? Or do we have that mindset of, nope, I know what I know, and that's what I want to know. And that's it. I don't want to know no more. Are we childlike of willing to be open, to be taught, to even be challenged? There's a parable that kind of illustrates this point, I think, pretty well in Matthew 22. And Jesus teaches of a parable of a king who sets a feast, a great feast, and he invites special guests to this wedding feast. He sends them to different people, and he gets no answer. Some people really don't like the king, because in this parable in Matthew 22 that Jesus teaches, in this story, some of the people who got this invite to the wedding feast attacked and killed the messengers. I mean, that's some people who really don't like the king. And so the empty table was there. So the king said to his servants, he said, well, just open the doors. Let anyone come in. Let them come in off the streets. And so the place was filled. You know, this parable illustrates Jesus. And he has this table that is open for each one of us. The table of salvation. Now, here's the thing. The king invites us to this feast, to this table. There's great food, even though it looks a bit plastic, it's great. It's not quite Tim's. Great food laid out. Now, a childlike faith, if someone said to them, hey, you want to come to a great banquet, a great feast? It's free. Best food you'll ever eat. Sure. Thanks. But would we be the ones that go, what's the catch? Because some of these people that responded would be, one minute, what's the catch here? What do they want from me? Some people responded with hatred of, ugh, that king, I want nothing to do with him. I'm going to attack the person who even gave the message. Would we have the heart to accept what's been given? Because it's a fairly basic invitation. That's what I sometimes don't understand, is we complicate it so much. This offer of the open table. We complicate it. We're the ones that add stuff. It's like we've been invited to this table, this beautiful table, and be like, you know, this is good and all, but this would be nicer over here. And the decorations could be changed a little bit. I quite like different cutlery. Rather than embrace what has been given. A childlike faith would accept and embrace what is before them. And I think sometimes the things that we overcomplicate, things like salvation, we overcomplicate. The Bible teaches us simply that That is, whoever believes, whoever accepts that Jesus died for them, first accepting that we mess up, that God so loves you, even though you mess up, that he sent Jesus to die for you. And through accepting him, have life everlasting. That's it. Do you agree? Do you accept? Do you want to sit at that table? And too often, we make things more complicated. Well, how many times do I need to go to church? You know, then we talk about tithing, membership, all these kind of things that we put in the way before we go, actually, have you accepted this as truth in your life? Is this basic truth in your life? Baptism. The Bible teaches, believe and be baptized. But man, do we make it complicated. Oh, someone say, well, do you go fully in? Do you get sprinkled? Do you have, how many classes do you have beforehand? I mean, Jesus says, believe, be baptized. He said, go and baptize other people. How was Jesus baptized? He went to a river, he went in, he came out, baptism. I'm not sure it takes a doctorate to understand baptism, but we complicate things. And I don't think that's childlike faith. Baptism is that response. I am now cleansed. I am now free. I am dead to old. I'm alive in Christ. Do you accept? I think we overcomplicate that. Prayer. Here's a big one. Jesus, just before this parable in 22, he turns the table. He is so angry what is happening in the temple. Now, I would turn the table, but I don't want to make a mess, and I don't want to scare you with my brute strength, so I won't. But Jesus was very, very passionate about prayer. Now, people in the temple were selling stuff. He said, no. My temple, or for us, my church, will be known as what? A house of prayer. That was fundamental for believers to come together and pray. But we overcomplicate it. I mean, it should be, when we put the prayer on, which is tonight, by the way, 6:30, after Messy Church, 6:30, prayer, it should be one of the first things we go, I'm at. Or the prayer on the Thursday morning, or prayer in Connect Group, or prayer just on your own. It should be just a, one of those, I do this. Jesus teaches the importance of prayer. But so often we try and complicate things. Well, church needs to be this and that, and we need to really focus on this policy or that policy. And sometimes we don't even talk about the essentialness of prayer. I think we overcomplicate it. And we're trying to be mature. We're trying to go, well, let's really look deep into this. Or Jesus teaches us to pray, so why don't we just pray? And just trust in him. The Bible talks about be holy. For I am holy. Well, what is holiness? Well, that's Christ-like. What was Christ like? He was compassion. He was love. He was forgiveness. He was mission. And sometimes we try and go, well, technically, is this of God? Why don't we look at what Christ was like? That's been holiness. Again, I think we overcomplicate the simple truths of being Christians. Of being Christ-like. What was Christ like? Well, I need to learn what he was like. I need to get in my Bible. Jesus was loving. Well, I need to be loving. Jesus forgave. Oh, but you don't know my story. If you know what had happened to me, you would not be forgiven. But Jesus does. And he's forgiven you. And he's invited you to this table. A response could be, who do we invite to our table? Maybe at Christmas time, maybe we've not spoken to someone in our family for years, months. Maybe something happened. Maybe this Christmas time could be that great start of a forgiving journey. Maybe to invite them to your table. Invite them to your home. Invite them to a conversation. Allow at Christmas time to be the start of something basic, but something beautiful and fruitful. Evangelism. Jesus says, go, make more disciples. How do they know if we're not talking about it, sharing it? It says in Romans. Again, I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. We said to Maddie, hey, Maddie, it's Messy Church on Sunday. Do you want to invite your friends? Okay. And she's talked to a friend. She's talked about, I've invited this person and that person. She didn't make it complicated. I think again, we go, oh, because we don't feel comfortable with it and we're not in our natural strength, why don't we trust God? I want to say, okay, God, you've called me to talk about this with my friends, to be a light in my community, to be a light in my family. Father, give me strength. Give me words like you gave to Moses, like you gave to Jeremiah when they doubted. Father, just help me. Why don't we trust the authority of God, the power and majesty of him, that if he's called you to be a light in your community, then he will give you that flame, that he will give you those words. And then even communion. We are given literally an open table. This is one thing I think the Nazarene Church does very well, is we don't ask for your membership paper before taking communion. We don't ask you to take a class. We don't ask you to do anything other than be right before God. If you say in your heart, yes, I've accepted Jesus in my life. Okay, it may have looked a bit messy at times, but I accept that Jesus died for me, that he's forgiven me, that I have life in him, that I can experience peace that is beyond understanding in him, that he shed blood for me on that cross, then this table is open for you. That's it. It's between you and God. It's not about traditions. It's not about anything else. It's between you and God. Overcomplicate it. We cover it by saying we're trying to be mature in it, but actually I think we miss the point. It's pretty basic. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of identity. When we take communion together, we are saying, this is true. I'm in this. We're in this together. That's the body of believers. We are taking this together, these elements. This is bigger than me. They're saying, I believe in Jesus. And I'm with you, each and every one of you. That's the requirements. It's between you and God. It's that heart. I think we just overcomplicate things and mask it with almost excuses. I was really challenged with this passage this week, a simple passage. And I think, Johnny, how sometimes do we miss the point? As church, what are the fundamentals? In 2018, wouldn't it be beautiful if we weren't trying to be creative and say, oh, let's do this or that. But why don't we go, what are the fundamentals of being the church? And I know prayer is going to be central in there. Preaching the word is going to be central in there. Unity and love is going to be central in there. Breaking the bread, communion, is going to be central in there. Why don't we look at these central, fundamental things that Jesus says, this is important. Focus on those and allow God to do the rest. I think 2018 could be pretty beautiful. And awesome. And we won't be able to boast in our creativity. We'll be just saying, well, we just focused on God. We just spent time in him. We just spent time filled with peace. We just spent time just responding. Because that's what it is when we talk of serving and sharing. All it is responding to the truth and goodness that at this time of year, we're celebrating this hope coming into the world. Life coming into the world for us. So before we take communion, I just want us to spend some moment in stillness. And the band are going to come after communion, so we're going to take communion actually in stillness, in reflection. I want us just to pause and just connect with God. Maybe this is something that you do every day, or maybe this is something you've not done for a very long time, but the time is now. Just to connect, get right with God. Maybe you've got a few sorries to say. Maybe it's just waiting on him to be filled by a presence that maybe you've not been filled by before or for a long time. A presence of love, of forgiveness, of healing, of peace, security, guidance. Holy God, we just want to come before you in simplicity. Children of God. Lord, we're sorry when we complicate things. Put our own touch on it. Tradition on it. Lord, allow us to focus on the things that you focus on. Allow us to focus on you, Jesus. We're sorry for the times that we just don't come before you enough. Put other things in place. Lord, allow us to make you our priority. Because you are God. Why wouldn't we? Holy Spirit, I ask for those in here that just need a touch from you. Whether it be healing, but whether it's just unity in you, peace in you, knowing that God, you love them and delight in them, and that you have a plan for them. And the plan is in you, life in you. Holy God, allow us to trust in you. And as a church, I'm sorry when we overcomplicate things. Lord, allow us, again, just to keep things simple, like a childlike faith of trusting you, ultimately, that you will make a way. Spark in us your plan, Father God. Jesus, as we come before you now in communion, Holy God, we thank you that you died for us and rose again. We thank you for that simple truth. There is life in Jesus because of your death and resurrection. Allow this be a moment where, Holy Spirit, you are just bonding us with you, but also to each other, that we be a church of unity, of love, that nothing can take that. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just fill each person anew. That as we take these elements, that we are saying yes to you. Again, yes to you. That I believe in Jesus. Not just that I believe, but I want to live for you. I want to let that light shine in my life for all to see that Christ reigns. Jesus. Holy God. So let's allow this stillness. I'm going to ask the four people that I asked to